Well, guys, we almost made it. We're just 2 days away. I will tell you, Christmas is a lot different as a parent than it was when you were a kid, isn't it? Like, kid, it's all like, man, this can't get here fast enough. Like, it just drags on and on forever. And then when you're an adult and you gotta, you know, instead of getting all the presents, you have to build all the presents, it's a lot different. Like, you run out of time quick. Anyway. But it's interesting because whether you're an adult or a child, that I have to be honest, I've always been very straightforward about this. I do still really enjoy receiving gifts on Christmas. I don't know if that makes me a selfish person. And maybe some of you were sitting there like, I like getting gifts too. Good, man. I'm not alone. Pastor and I, we're both heathens. Anyway. But I do like getting gifts for Christmas, and it is something I look forward to, and it's fun, and I still wake up way earlier than I should, it's interesting because gifts are very popular at Christmas time, as a parent, sometimes you have kids who want stuff that, and they're not the only kid that wants that thing. And sometimes it's really hard to find certain gifts at Christmas time, right? Because they're really popular. And I found a list this week of some of the most, throughout the year, some of the most popular Christmas gifts in history. So I thought I'd put a few of them up there. The first one that I came into, 1952, Mr. Potato Head was introduced. Now, there may be some of you here who received the original Mr. Potato Head. Not many. But from what I understand, the original Mr. Potato Head did not come with the potato. Yes, you actually had to use your own potato, right? That's how you save money, I guess. Like Hasbro made out on that one. So now they give you the whole thing because apparently we don't want rotten potatoes in our kids' room ever. So yes, Mr. Potato Head was incredibly popular in 1952. Well, in 1978... We had the game Hungry Hungry Hippos. Yeah, everybody loves it. Like Hungry Hungry Hippos is awesome. I would play that right now. I would stop the sermon and play Hungry Hungry Hippos right now. And don't worry, it only lasts like 10 seconds because I'm good at that game. But they had a hard time, believe it or not, keeping Hungry Hungry Hippos on the shelf because everybody apparently wanted to gobble up marbles with plastic hippos. Next up, in 1980, we had the Rubik's Cube. Now, the Rubik's Cube was created in 1980. We're now in 2018, so it's been almost 40 years, and I still have never solved the Rubik's Cube. I've been working on it for 40 years now, and it kind of looks like that. The Cabbage Patch Kid. This was in 1983, the Cabbage Patch Kid was, I'm ashamed to say, I was six, and the Cabbage Patch Kid was so popular, and there were so many people that had Cabbage Patch Kids that I believe I asked for a Cabbage Patch Kid. I was like, well, everybody's got a Cabbage Patch Kid. I don't care that it's a doll. I'll take a Cabbage Patch Kid. But yes, Cabbage Patch Kids were incredibly popular, and toy stores had a hard time keeping them on the shelf. In 1989, we had the Game Boy. That's right. This is the beginning of the end, people. This is the last time that any of us had a decent conversation with a teenager. Was the Game Boy, and of course Tetris was introduced with the Game Boy, the most annoying game in the history of video games. And that my last one is 1996 Tickle Me Elmo. Now, if anyone has ever seen or played with a Tickle Me Elmo, we all know that this is the most obnoxious toy that has ever been created. And believe it or not, it is true. It's horrible. Anyway, but Tickle Me Elmo was actually caused, as we know of, the first riot on a Black Friday. It was a direct result of Tickle Me Elmo, where a store was overrun by customers, and believe it or not, there was a worker at that store that was hospitalized for being trampled over Tickle Me Elmo. I know when you say that out loud, it sounds ridiculous, but yeah, it's interesting because we get some wonderful gifts at Christmas time, and some of those gifts remind us of the abundance of blessing that we receive at Christmas time. Well, we're gonna look at Matthew chapter 7 because Jesus is going to talk about asking and receiving in Matthew chapter 7. But before we get there, I wanted to talk a little bit about this chapter because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Matthew. So I wanted to remind us, Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount by explaining to us what it looks like to be a child of the kingdom. We looked at the Beatitudes, being salt and light. And then Jesus launched into a variety of teachings. Most of them were directed at the religious leaders of his time. Later in chapter 5 of Matthew, he deals with some of the Old Testament misunderstandings, how the religious leaders of Jesus' time were improperly applying God's word. He looked at the topics of murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, dealing with enemies, and what to do when someone wrongs you. So many times and over in these passages, Jesus says, "You have heard it said," and then he goes on to explain what the Bible actually meant in these commandments. And what had happened is through the years, the religious leaders of Jesus' time had taken the commands of God and ever so slightly, and sometimes not so slightly, had twisted their meaning to the point where they meant something very different than what they had originally meant. As a result, not only was their understanding of the Bible messed up, but their practices became messed up as well. And Jesus deals in chapter 6 of Matthew some of the false practices of the religious leaders, their giving, their prayer, their fasting, and their attitude towards money. Now, these weren't direct commands that were given from the Bible, but they were things that the religious leaders did. And what you saw as Jesus talked about those things were most of these things were done for others to see. The religious leaders took care of the poor in front of everyone, or gave in front of everyone, or fasted so everyone knew that they were fasting. And Jesus says that you have received your reward in full. He says, in other words, you have received, you've got the praise of man, that's all you're going to get. But Jesus says, for children of the kingdom, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do these things not for other people, but do them for me. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he's the one who gives the gifts. He's the one who rewards and honors. So after spending time looking at the misunderstandings and false practices of the religious leaders, this last section here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to look at a life that is living in harmony with God's word. We've seen Old Testament misunderstandings. We've seen false practices. Now Jesus begins to build and teach what are the right practices. How do we live out being believers in Jesus Christ, being children of the kingdom of God? What does that look like in our lives? Well, a couple of weeks ago, he started by talking about worry. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Your Father will take care of those things for you, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things would be added to us. The first good practice that Jesus talks about is being a person that is not filled with worry, is not filled with the cares of this life, because the things of this life are passing away. They're momentary. They seem very important in the moment, but in the great grand scheme of things, God says, I have all this stuff under control. Spend your life seeking what matters most. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that brings us to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 this morning. And Jesus is going to keep teaching on what are some of the good practices. You can learn in two ways, can't you? You can learn from the mistakes of others, or you can learn by looking at the right thing, right? And both are valid, right? We learn from the mistakes of others, or at least hopefully we do, right? Sometimes we see the mistakes of others, and then we go ahead and make those same mistakes ourselves. A wise person sees the mistakes of others and says, yeah, let's not do it that way, right? But there's another way, and this is what Jesus is illustrating here. We can see a positive example and choose to follow that. We've seen some negative examples. Now we have the opportunity to follow some positive examples as well. And that's what Jesus has for us in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. This is what Jesus says. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all this time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, for if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? For if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus looks at these passages and he gives us two areas for us as believers in Jesus Christ that would be impacted if we had a right understanding of the Word of God. Really, in this whole section, what Jesus is asking us is to practice what he preaches, right? Not just to hear his word, but to live his word. So today we're gonna look at practicing what we preach. And the first thing that Jesus talks about is asking us not to judge. Starting in verse 1, he says, do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. At face value, this looks like a really, really difficult command to obey, doesn't it? Remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at don't worry. And we said, you know, when Jesus says don't worry, that's a hard commandment to obey, isn't it? We talked about that a few weeks ago. If I tell you not to worry about something, what do you immediately start doing? You start thinking about it and worrying about it. If I said, don't worry about your Christmas presents all getting wrapped, you're like, oh, why did you have to bring that up? I was paying attention to you. Now I'm thinking about Christmas presents. So for Jesus to say, don't judge, listen, we make judgments about everything, every moment of every day, right? I pull up to the street right there. I need to make a judgment, don't I? I look left, I look right. If there's cars coming, I don't go. If there's no cars coming, I go. That's a judgment, isn't it? So when Jesus says, don't judge, what is he talking about? Because it's seemingly impossible for us not to judge, isn't it? Well, the Bible gives us a lot of instruction about what this means and what it doesn't mean. So the nice thing is we don't simply have this passage, but we have an entire Bible to help us understand what Jesus is talking about. Proverbs 31:9 says this, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Let me ask you, from your years of reading and understanding the Bible, does the Bible want us to stand up for what is right? Yeah, absolutely. And in order to do that, don't we have to be able to discern the difference between right and wrong? And that, by nature, is some sort of judgment, isn't it? And even here in Proverbs 31, it says, speak up and judge fairly. In other words, you look at the world around you and you say, this is not right, and I know that God does not want this to stand. And there are times that we are certainly called to judge and to stand up for what is right. The difference between what Jesus is saying here, he's not just saying, don't judge, don't make decisions in life. Because that's really, there's a couple different, when we say the word judge, we really mean a couple different things, don't we? Every time we make a decision in life, what to wear, what to eat, whether we're going to go to church today, we're making a judgment. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is something far more personal. And this is what Jesus is addressing. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I think James kind of hits on the topic that Jesus is addressing here. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." There's a difference between deciding what I'm going to wear, seeing something that's wrong in my world and saying, I'm going to do something to fix it, and looking at a person without knowing their situation and passing judgment on them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. But the reality of the question that really comes into this is a very simple one. The question is, who is the judge? It's God, isn't it? When we boil everything down, the reality of it is, the ultimate judge of all things is who? God. Now, is God a fair and just judge? You better say, yeah, we're in church. We're 2 days before Christmas. My goodness, people, how dare you think? Why was there even a pause there? Listen, I'm not looking for a church answer, but the question is God a fair and just judge? Well, let me ask you a question. What makes for a good judge? What's that? Honesty? All right. Is God honest? Yeah, God gives promises and throughout centuries has been faithful and true to his promise. So we know that he's honest. What else makes for a good judge? What's that? Be positive. God is slow to anger and quick to forgive. He understands that we are far from perfect people, but often does he give us opportunities, maybe even when we don't deserve it, to do what is right? Yeah, I think God could be described as positive. What else? Accurate judgment. Now, Harry, what does it take to make an accurate judgment? Yeah, you got to have information, right? Yeah, think about this. Does God have all the information? Does an omnipotent, all-knowing God, is he able to see from all angles? Yeah. So when something happens in our lives, does he understand not just what we did, but why we did it? The facts that led us to that decision? Absolutely. Without question. And this is why Jesus says, do not judge, because guess what? You may have a lot of details. You may have some of the details. Sometimes you pass judgment with none of the details. But we serve a God who has all of them. He says, leave the judging to me because I am very well equipped to pass the correct judgment. One, it's not our job. Two, even if it was our job, we're not as good at it as he is. So let him do the judging. The judgment that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew is coming to a quick judgment and slandering someone without all the information. I don't know about you, this time of year, I was in a couple of stores yesterday afternoon. There were a lot of people that wanted to jump in front of me because what they were buying was clearly a lot more important than what I was buying. And their children definitely needed those gifts more than my children. Now, it's very easy for us to pass judgment there, isn't it? It's very easy for me to look at someone and make no mistake, I knew what I was teaching on Sunday, and I had to battle with some of those feelings yesterday. But the reality is, do I know their information? Do I know their situation? But it's very quick for me to pass judgment on their character, on who they are as people, when I know almost nothing about them. This is why Jesus says, do not judge, for you will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be measured against you. Old Pete had a knack for catching fish. Every weekend, old Pete went fishing and returned with dozens of fish. Nobody knew how he did it. When other fishermen were unable to land more than three or four, old Pete always came back with string after string of freshly caught fish. Curious, the fish and game warden decided to investigate. He followed old Pete out to the lake, where he launched his boat at the dock, and the warden asked if he could ride along and observe. "Sure," old Pete said, "hop right on in." Old Pete started up his outboard motor, and when they arrived at the obscure reach of the lake, Pete stopped the boat. The warden sat back and watched. Reaching into a box, Pete pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit it and tossed it into the water. After the explosion, dead fish soon started rising up to the surface. Old Pete took out a net and started scooping them up. "Wait a minute," said the warden. "What do you think you're doing? You can't do that. I'll put you in jail, buddy. You'll be paying every fine in the book. You'll never fish again." Old Pete calmly put down his net. He picked up a second stick of dynamite, lit it, and tossed it in the warden's lap. "Are you going to sit there criticizing me all day, or are you going to fish?" It's very easy for us to judge others, isn't it? It's very easy for us to, and we feel good about it, right? Because we like to judge, because what does it ultimately do for us? Yeah, it makes us feel better. Well, I'm not them, at least. I'm a human, and I live in a civilized way, right? It is very easy for us to pass judgment on others. But the reality of it is, God asks us to let him do the judging. Let him have the role that he has in our lives and he's supposed to have in the lives of others. Well, Jesus gives us an illustration of why this is so important in verses 3-5 when he says this. He says, "Why do you look for the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all this time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So Jesus kind of gives this outrageous illustration. This is what we like to do. We like outrageous illustrations. Jesus is great at these. So he has this person who has a speck of sawdust in their eye, and this other person comes and it says that they have a plank in their own eye. Actually, a closer translation would be like a beam. The idea is one of those beams that would hold up a building. So we're talking like a beam that would take several men to hold into place. And it says, here's this guy with a beam in his eye. So in other words, he's not seeing too much out of that eye, right? He's overcome by his own problems, but yet he's taking time away from his problems to do what? To help someone else with this speck of sawdust in his eye. Jesus is intentionally being a little bit over the top with this illustration. But the point is obvious. We have our own problems in life to deal with, don't we? We spend often a lot of time trying to fix other people's problems, all the while we need Jesus to help us fix our own. Sometimes we spend a lot of time wrapped up in other people's worlds, where, to be honest, we should be wrapped up in Jesus trying to fix our own. Now, this story does point out something that's very important. I don't want you to miss this. Because it says, "You hypocrite, first take out the plank in your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye." Now, does Jesus want us to help other people? Yeah. Look at what this says. It says, first, get the plank out of your eye, not so you can be good and not bother with anybody else. For what purpose? So you can help your brother who does have a speck of sawdust in his eye. It's not that God's saying, don't ever help anybody, don't care about other people, only care about yourself. That's not the message here. The message is here, take care of yourself. Make sure you are right before the Lord so that you can help others get there as well. Jesus desires for us not just to care about ourselves, but to care about all people. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Why do we want to have a right heart? So we can help others have a right heart. Why do we want to have a right relationship with God? So we can have a right we can help others have a right relationship with God. Why do we want to know and experience the love, forgiveness, and grace of Jesus? So we can help others enjoy the love, grace, and forgiveness of Jesus. We are not told to stand idly by when we find those in need. But we don't judge, because the reality of it is, once upon a time, we were in the exact same place. Isn't that the truth? Ephesians 4, 29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Does me passing judgment on other people, does it benefit them? Me telling them all the things that they've messed up in life, is that really of benefit to them? What, you don't think they know? I'm informing them that their life is a mess? They know! Paul says, listen, tell them things that are valuable, that build them up, that draw them to Christ. You know what? Once upon a time in my life, I was far from Christ. I was a mess. Guess what? I knew it. I didn't need someone to tell me. I didn't need someone to point out all my faults. I knew it. What I needed to, and what I needed, was someone to remind me that there was a God who loved me in spite of my faults, in spite of my failures, in spite of my multitude of shortcomings, which, by the way, haven't completely gone away. I know. Shocking. I'm still a mess, but I'm a mess who has Jesus. We are saved by grace, not because of our works, not because of our talent, not because of our good looks, not because of our ability, not because of our beautiful plays, none of that stuff. We are saved by grace, and the people that we come in contact with are saved the exact same way. Jesus says, don't judge them, love them. He'll take care of the judging when it's time to judge. In the meantime, we share grace with them. A man came home to discover his wife had bought a pet monkey. "You bought a monkey?" incredulously the man asked. "Where is this monkey going to sleep?" "In our bed with us, hon." "But what about the odor?" "Well, I got used to it," said the wife. "I guess the monkey can too." So often we judge other people, and somehow we forget that we used to be that way too, right? We used to be far from Christ. Our lives used to be a mess, and some of them they still are, but at least we have Jesus. Sometimes we don't remember that we smell like monkeys too. That we're a mess, and that the only good in us is that Jesus Christ knows us and loves us. That's why we don't judge, because we don't really have a reason to judge. We're not better. We're forgiven. And that doesn't give us the reason to judge, but a reason to love instead. Well, Jesus tells us not to judge, and then he tells us that we can ask and receive. Look at verses 7 to 12 with me. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Once again in this sermon, Jesus brings up the topic of prayer and reminds us to bring our requests to him. He says, ask, and it will be given. Well, how do we ask God something? We pray, right? The last couple weeks, as we've been winding down prayer meeting for the year, we've actually taken a little bit of time and reflected on the many things that we've prayed for over the course of this year and the abundance of blessing that God has shown us. Sometimes we pray and we bring a lot of things to God, but sometimes it's nice for us to go back and to look at how God has answered those prayers. So many people that we have prayed for that have been sick that God has healed, and many situations that we ask for God's peace and wisdom in that God has used for his honor and glory. God is incredibly powerful when it comes to answering prayer. In Psalm 145:18, it says this: the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. 1 John 5:14 says this: this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Those verses contain something very interesting, don't they? Both of them had a common theme. It is bring your request to God, but there's, when we bring requests to God, it isn't, hey, let's bring anything we want, but it says in Psalm 45:18, to all who call on him in truth. In other words, you come to God not just at any old moment, but you come to him with a heart that desires what God wants. In 1 John it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I think this is important when we read this passage, because we can get a pretty far off track in these verses if we don't take them with their context. Let me ask you a question. Does God always say yes to our prayers? No. But wait, didn't we just read, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you? Those all seem like yeses, right? But you're pretty sure that God doesn't always say yes, right? Well, think about Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Jesus prays a prayer. He says, going a little further, he fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus asked God, hey, if there's another way, if I don't have to go to the cross, if there's another way of doing this that doesn't require me taking on the sins of the world to die in a painful and agonizing way, I'm all ears. But Jesus says, you know what? Not my will, but yours. Does God say yes to Jesus' prayer there? No, he doesn't. The answer isn't always yes. And we see that with Jesus himself. But Jesus says something very important there. He says, not my will, but yours. In other words, God's answer was sufficient for Jesus. Let me ask you, when we come before God, when we ask, when we seek, is God's answer sufficient for us? Even when it's not our preferred answer. Well, Jesus illustrates this again, much like he did with judging, starting in verse 9. He says, which of you, if your son ask for bread, we'll give him a stone. A bread and stone kind of look very similar, right? But Jesus says, if your son asks for bread, you're not going to give him a rock instead, right? You're going to give him something, because bread's important, right? He says, or if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake. Well, you know, if your kid is looking for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake instead. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask. Let me ask you a question. In that illustration, when the child asks for bread and fish, why are they asking for bread and fish? Yeah, because in Jesus' time, think about the feeding of the 5,000. What did they eat? Bread and fish, yeah. In other words, this young man is asking for bread and fish. Why? Because he wants to eat. He says, listen, if your child comes to you and says, hey, dad, mom, I'm hungry, How many of us as parents are going to be like, well, here, have a rock. Chew on this, kid. We're not. We take care of our kids. We give them something to eat. They still may complain about what we give them, but we give them something to eat, right? And Jesus says, listen, when my children have legitimate needs, if you guys who are sinful can figure that out, do you think I can figure it out? Yeah, absolutely. The question that comes up with these passages a lot is I've had people that say, well, Pastor, aren't these passages teaching kind of a health and wealth gospel that I can ask God for a Lamborghini and it says, seek and I'll find, ask and it will be given? Or I could really use a new boat. Mine's rusted out at the bottom. All I got to do, according to Matthew 7 here, is I got to ask, and Jesus is going to give it to me. That's what it says here. Am I reading this incorrectly? Why can't I just ask for cars and money and trips and stuff like that? Ask and it'll be given to you. Except the illustration, when Jesus illustrates what he's saying here, he's not asking if your son asks you for a Lamborghini, you give him a Porsche. You who know how to give gifts. That's not the thing. In the illustration, he says, when someone is asking for something that they need, you parents, you take care of their needs. If your child has a legitimate need, as a parent, don't you do everything you can to provide for that need? Yeah, absolutely. Good call, Abby. Glad to see you're taking care of people. Yeah. Now, sometimes don't you even sacrifice in order to make sure that your child's needs are taken care of? Sometimes you'll go without to make sure that they have what they need. Now, your child comes to you and says, well, this Christmas, I have some things that I need. I also want a pony. As a parent, you may say, well, that's wonderful that you want a pony. But do they always get that pony for Christmas? No, because that's not a want, that is a want. So I got my fact checker right up here. She's very quick. It's not a need. It's a want. In other words, as parents, we differentiate between what we want and what a person needs, right? And our job as parents is to take care of needs. And sometimes we discern whether the wants are doable, right? Now let me ask you a question. Does God sometimes give us our wants? Yeah, because he's a good God, isn't he? Thank you, Jasmine. Amen. I hear that. But understand, you got to see that, this makes sense in the context of everything that Jesus is talking about here. God is, when we come to prayer, God is answering the prayers that we have that are legitimate needs. Think about this. Back in chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about prayer, part of that prayer was, give us today our daily bread. Yeah, in other words, God, take care of our needs. Jesus is telling us to ask God for these things. Why? Because God will answer that prayer, won't he? If God sees that we are in need, we need food and we need clothes and we need shelter, is God going to provide those things? Yeah, but in fact, we just read that a couple weeks ago in chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. It says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. The birds don't worry about those things, and God loves you more than birds. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God takes care of the flowers of the field that are beautiful. He's going to take care of you. In other words, we ask and it will be given to us. We can seek and we will find. It'll knock and the door will be open when we are asking of things that are valuable and need-based according to God. It doesn't say that God's going to give us everything our little hearts desire. That's not what this is teaching. That's not in the context of what Jesus has been saying for 3 chapters now. He says God wants to take care of your needs so you can focus on the kingdom of God. So when you pray, if you have a need, ask. God will take care of it. If you have something that you're seeking so you can focus on the kingdom of God, then seek it. God will take care of it. Because he wants you to focus on greater things. If we are living lives for the kingdom of God, and God has promised to provide our basic needs, then what do you think that our prayers are going to consist of? They're going to consist of kingdom things, aren't they? We're going to pray for the needs of others. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for salvation. We're going to pray about things that genuinely matter in life. If God is taking care of our needs, and we're praying in the will of God, what kind of things are going to fill our prayers? Things of power, things of meaning, things of purpose. And those are the things that if we ask, God will give. That if we seek, we will find. That if we knock, God will be glad to open those doors for us. That is what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, we have this incredible verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The amazing thing is when we come before God and we seek and we ask and we knock, is God able to do more than what we ask for? No doubt. We ask for food, and God can give abundance. We ask for healing, and God can make people whole. We ask that they would know you, and he gives eternal life. God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask and imagine through Jesus Christ. I'll close with this story. During the war between the states, a young soldier in the Union Army lost his older brother and his father in the Battle of Gettysburg. The soldier decided to go to Washington, D.C. to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from military service so they could go back and help his sister and mother with the spring planting on the farm. When he arrived in Washington, after receiving a furlough from the military, to go and plead his case at the White House, he approached the front gate and asked to see the president. The guard on duty told him, "You can't see the president, young man. Don't you know that there's a war going on? The president is a busy man. Now go away, son. Get back to the battle lines where you belong." The young soldier left, very disheartened, and was sitting on a little park bench not far from the White House when a little boy came up to him. The young man said, "Soldier, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the boy and began to spill his heart to him. He told about his father and his brother being killed in the war, of the desperate situation at home. He explained that his mother and sister had no one to help them with the farm. The little boy listened and said, "I can help you, soldier." He took the soldier by the hand and led him back to the front gate of the White House. Apparently, the guard didn't notice them because they weren't stopped. They walked straight in the front door of the White House, walked right in. After they got inside, they walked right past the generals and the high-ranking officials, and no one said a word. The soldier couldn't understand this. Why didn't anyone try to stop them? Finally, they reached the Oval Office where the president was working, and the little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just walked right in and led the soldier in with him. There behind the desk was Abraham Lincoln and his Secretary of State, looking over battle plans that were laid out on his desk. The president looked at the boy, and then the soldier said, "Good afternoon, Todd. Can you introduce me to your friend?" And Todd Lincoln, the son of the president, said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." The soldier pled his case before Mr. Lincoln, and right then and there received an exemption that he desired. Like that soldier, we have the Son of the King, the Son of the Lord of Lords, who goes before us and allows us to bring our cares, our needs, and sometimes even our desires before the Lord. The Lord hears our genuine pleas, our things that are asked in his will, and he is pleased to honor and bless and love on us. We are blessed to know Jesus Christ and to receive the blessing that comes with having a relationship with him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to consider what it means, to know that we should not judge lest we be judged. And Lord, we have no reason to judge, for we are sinners who have fallen short of your glory. Lord, we've been there. We've made those mistakes. Help us, instead of judging others, to guide them to your love. And Lord, when we ask, when we come before you and lay our petitions at your feet, we know that we have your Son who acts as our advocate to allow us entrance into your throne room so that we can receive your abundant grace. Lord, we thank you for who you are. I pray that we would practice these things that we learn in our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.